Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 1. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 1. We are finishing up our series of the shepherd and the sheep. That over 100 times God uses the phrase shepherd, lamb, sheep, flock, all throughout the Word of God. And a lot of it is to give a comparison of how God relates to us as men. That He is the great shepherd and He is the sheep. In addition, the Bible uses the word lamb throughout the Word of God and shows the picture that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Picturing Jesus Christ, that He is the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb who came to die for our sins. He's the Lamb that God provided. As we now find our way to the Gospel record of John, we see this idea that Jesus is the Lamb repeated again in the Gospel record of John chapter 1. Notice, if you don't mind, in the Gospel record of John chapter 1, notice with me in verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29, the Word of God says this: "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come to baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But when he sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, which remaineth on him, the same is he that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of John? The Gospel record of John chapter 1. John 1, and notice with me in verse number 29, the phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God." Behold the Lamb of God. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the protection of allowing us to be here today. We're asking that you continue to give us protection through the snowstorm as people will depart from here, that you would protect them. But as for this time now, let our hearts and minds and thoughts be put upon you. That we could learn of you, that we could see of you, that we could desire you, that we could also take time to explain whom you are. Lord, let it be real to us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We see here, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God, this phrase, is a very special title used for Jesus throughout the Old Testament. It was used twice. So twice in the Old Testament, the idea of the Lamb is referred to Jesus twice. In the Gospel records, it was used two times. Here's one of them. In the book of Acts, the idea that Jesus is the Lamb of God is used once. One time in the epistles, it's used as the Lamb of God. But interesting enough, that Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God is 26 times in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ, pictured as the Lamb, is one of Jesus' most powerful titles in that book. We'll cover more of that towards the end of the series. In fact, we'll take three chapters of the book of Revelation and see as it relates to Jesus Christ as the Lamb. So those of you who like prophetic type preaching, you'll get some of it towards the end and see Jesus Christ as the Lamb. But as the gospel, as John is preaching here, and what has happened is that Jesus has already been baptized of John. Jesus has already gone into the wilderness for 40 days, and now he has come back. And as John is spending time, the people have come to him and say, "Are you the man that we're waiting for?" And John says, "No, it's not me. Not me. What are you then? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. All I am is a voice. The one that you're waiting for is not me. It's the Lamb of God." Let me tell you about the Lamb of God. And what he's going to do in this passage is he's explaining to other people, how do I know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God? Now, this is important because if you read your Bible and understand that John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus Christ was born on this earth. And in that time, when Mary knew that she was expecting, she went to go see her cousin Elizabeth. And as soon as Mary came up, John the Baptist leaped inside of her mother's womb. The first person to recognize that Jesus was the Christ was a little baby inside of the womb, not even born yet, recognized that this was the Christ child. And so if someone went up to John the Baptist and said, "Hey, how do you know that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God? How do you know he's the Messiah?" Notice John did not say that because when I was a little baby inside of my mother's womb that I went, "Yay!" He didn't do that. He did not say he's the Lamb of God because I feel like he is. I watched him growing up. I know that he is just because he's a good person. That wasn't his thing. You understand, in the Word of God, one of the most dangerous things to base things off of is experience, based off of feelings. Do you know that your feelings can be wrong? Do you know that your feelings can make you feel something that's not true? Do you know that it is not a valid piece of evidence? How do you know that's right? Because I feel like it is not a good excuse. Now, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to say that the Bible is always correct. We could trust God's word. You know what the Bible explains? It explains something about faith in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1, that faith is a substance of things not seen. It is the evidence of things, I just quoted, evidence of things not seen. You know that word evidence means there's proof of? You know that faith isn't something we could see, but we could see evidence of it. Do you know that God is something that we can't see, we can't test, you can't measure, but there's evidence of it? Do you know that some people say, "How do you know that there's a God?" "Well, I just feel like it's a God." Well, that's good for you, but it doesn't do anything for anyone else. You know what people are looking for? They're looking for evidence. They're looking for proof. They're looking for something beyond feelings and, yea, beyond experience. Do you know even the apostle, or Peter, referred to in the gospel or in his epistles, he says, "Let me tell you a story. There was a time that I traveled with Jesus. And when I traveled with Jesus, we went to a holy mount, and the most amazing thing happened. Jesus turned himself inside out. He was transfigured." Remember that Jesus Christ is God, robed in flesh. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus took off his robe just for a moment. And Peter saw it, fell down on his face, and he was going, "Wow." And when he's recording this later on, he says, "Let me tell you, that was a great experience." But then he follows it up. But, whenever you see that word "but," it means the opposite of. It says, it was a great experience, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Bible. He says, experience is good, but is nothing compared to the Bible. He said, if I could give you the choice, if you had the choice of seeing Jesus Christ transfigured or to have a Bible for yourself, he said, I'd rather you have the Bible. Because you have a more sure word of prophecy. Why? Because the word of God in evidence is more important than feelings, than experiences. Because you know, not everyone can experience the same thing you did. Peter got to experience it, but you know, it's one thing to hear someone talk about it, but it doesn't do the same as being there. An experience is something that's personal. It's not something that can be shared. You could relate to it, but it's not something you could experience yourself. So what do we need? We need evidence. We need proof. We need something beyond more than I feel like it. So when John the Baptist is questioned, who is this Christ? How do you know that he's the Christ? He didn't say, well, it was because I jumped in my mother's womb. They could have said that was just heartburn. Someone could explain that away, right? How do you know that this Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Christ? Well, I just feel like it. People wouldn't have accepted that. People are looking for more beyond that. So if you don't mind, let's take this passage here and let's listen in as John the Baptist is surrounded by a crowd. And as he points out Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, he takes time to explain with evidence and proof how he knows that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just because he's related to him. You know, that's the thing with family, right? Some people would have just wrote off John the Baptist and said, hey, the only reason why you're endorsing him is because you're family. You know, if he wasn't family, you wouldn't have thought so. No, it's not based off of that. So let's examine this about Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God. First of all, let's just see the declaration. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeing Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So what we see here is that John starts off by declaring. He's going to give evidence, but he lets everyone know, this is the Lamb of God. Behold! The word behold means to get attention to. Behold! Look at him! Grab your attention at him! Observe him! Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin. Notice the word sin. Inside of the Bible, words are important. And whenever you see the word sin, you need to make sure whether it's in the singular or plural form. What do I mean by that? Whenever you see in the Bible where it talks about sins, plural, it refers to individual sins. But when it refers to sin in singular, it collects all the sin as a collective. And so when it says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that means this is the Lamb of God that's taken away every sin of the world collectively. He has taken it all. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus has been baptized about 6 weeks previous. After this, Jesus was led in the wilderness and tempted by the devil. Now, Jesus has returned to start his earthly ministry. What he's doing is he's gathering disciples, and the first place he stops by is John. John has gathered up disciples. In fact, in the next verses, we're not going to cover now, but you could read on, that when John looks up and says, behold, the Lamb of God. Some of the disciples say, well, fine, we're going to go follow him. And John said, good, go. That's what you're supposed to do. I didn't want you to follow me. I want you to follow him. And so he's declaring in front of everyone, this is the Lamb of God. I'm letting you know this is the Lamb of God. Then he's going to give evidence to it. But he's pointing them out. This is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. You want forgiveness of sins? There he is. You want to go to heaven? There he is. You're looking for the Messiah one? There he is. You're looking for the one that God promised to come? There he is. How do you know, John? How do you know that's him? I'm glad you asked. Notice he now goes on. He starts on by saying, first of all, this is the Lamb of God. Then he also goes on. And the second thing he does is he's building it up. He says, this is the one preferred before me. This is the one that's preferred before me. So he starts off, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one you need to follow. How do you know? This is the one that's preferred before me. Notice with me in verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man that is preferred before me. Why? Before he was before me. What is he talking about here? John's older. He was born on this earth 6 months before him. What do you mean he was before me? You know what this tells us, and we understand? That Jesus Christ did not start in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ was robed in flesh at Bethlehem. But Jesus Christ, who was God, who was there before the world was even formed. Jesus Christ had previously existed. And he's pointing out and said, this is God. This is the one that came before me. This is the guy who's performed before me. This is God himself. I'm a nobody. This is the one to follow. I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow Christ. He's the one that you want. He's the one that came before me. He's the self-existing one. He didn't start in Bethlehem. He is God. That's the one you follow. How do you know, John? How do you know? He says, let me explain what happened now. So we start off by the declaration of, behold, the Lamb of God. We see it follows up that this is the one followed before me. Then he starts with the explanation. This is the one that the Spirit came upon. This is the one that the Spirit came upon. Notice with me in verse number 30. Notice with me in verse number 31. And I knew him not. Notice this. I knew him not. What do you mean you didn't know him? Some people will get confused by him. I thought he was your cousin. What do you mean you didn't know him not? And some people will try to explain it. Well, maybe they weren't close, and maybe they weren't. Well, they had to be close. When Mary found out she was expecting, who did she go to first? Elizabeth. So it's not talking about that I did not know him. He's talking about I didn't want to base this off of my feelings. I wanted evidence of this. I knew him not. I didn't have evidence yet that this was the Christ, for I knew him not. Notice this. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come to baptize him with water. Notice this. This is the reason why John baptized. He's saying, let me tell you why I baptized. I was doing something specific. This is why we also know that John's baptism was different than the believer's baptism we follow in a New Testament church, because John's had a different purpose. Notice what this was. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, and I knew him not. Notice this phrase. I didn't want to base this off of my feelings. I didn't know him not until evidence came. I didn't want to say that this is the Christ because of my feelings, because of my thoughts. Here's the evidence, verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, which remaineth on him, the same is he that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So John says here, I was sent to bring evidence. So what I did is I baptized. So people would come and I would baptize them in water and no Holy Spirit. Okay. Praise the Lord. Baptized, no Holy Spirit. But when Jesus came, things were different. I baptized him. Not because of the purpose that I was trying to wash away sins. Not for the purpose that I was trying to prove prove repentance. My job was to bring evidence that this Jesus was the Christ. And so I baptized him. And when he went out in the water and out of the water, the Holy Spirit came like from heaven, a visible representation of the Holy Spirit like a dove, and it descended upon him. And everyone was there and they went, what just happened? Something happened different when Jesus got baptized compared to everyone else. And it was not something that John worked up. It's not something that he did as a magic trick. It was proof and evidence that this was the Christ. He didn't want to just say, hey, let me tell you who the Christ is. He says, let's have proof. You don't base it off my word. God descended heaven like a dove. This was the proof. This was to reveal the Messiah publicly. Now, Jesus was obedient to baptism. This is what he was supposed to do. And as he was obedient, the Holy Spirit descended visibly down. And everyone saw it. And everyone watched it. Isn't it wonderful that it wasn't based off feelings? It was based off of evidence and proof. How do I know that Jesus Christ was the Christ? John said, well, my job was to baptize. And when the Messiah was baptized, the Holy Spirit would come down. That's why I was baptizing in the first place. So that way, when the Holy Spirit came, people knew this was him. This was him. Notice as the last thing here as he goes on, this is the Son of God. So he starts off by beholding, this is the Lamb of God. Behold, this is the one preferred before me. This is the one that the Spirit came down upon. Then he says, this is the Son of God. How do I know that? Well, notice in verse 34. And I saw record and bear that this is the Son of God. Now he's declaring, I saw this record. Now, we see that there in the gospel records, there is another incident of this baptism recorded. Hold your finger here and turn with me to the gospel record of Mark chapter 1. And let's see the parallel passage as this is occurring. What is happening during the time that Jesus was biblically baptized? The gospel record of Mark chapter number 1. The gospel record of Mark chapter 1. The gospel record of Mark chapter 1, and notice with me in verse number 9. Mark 1, 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Notice this. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hey, John needed evidence. All right, first of all, he baptized Jesus. When he baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit came down. But that wasn't it. The voice of God came from heaven and said, That is my Son. John didn't say that. God said that. How do I know that Jesus is the Son of God? Not because I feel like it. Not because he's my cousin. Not because I leapt in my mother's womb. Hey, it's because when he got baptized, the Holy Spirit came down. When he got baptized, God declared it from heaven. How do I know that he's the Son of God? There's evidence. There was people there. There was witnesses. This isn't my own experience. This is what everyone else witnessed. God declared that this was the Son of God. The Holy Spirit declared that he was the Son of God. It has evidence. It is proof. And because of that, he was able to declare back in the gospel record of John chapter 1 and verse 34, and I saw and bear record my testimony that this is the Son of God. Because of these things. Remember, he used this, and I knew him not. It wasn't because he didn't know who Jesus was. He said, I didn't have proof yet. When I had proof, then I could clearly say this is the Son of God because I have evidence. Because I have proof. Now, the reason why I say this and why this is such a big deal is because our God is real. Our God is alive. And we don't believe in what some people call blind faith. There's no such thing. God wants us to respond based off of evidence, based off of proof. In fact, that's why the Bible says we have a reasonable hope. We don't have an unreasonable hope. We have a reasonable hope that we can explain to someone else. What do I mean by that? We can explain clearly that we are sinners. We know that we're sinners and we can use evidence. Have you ever told a lie? Well, you're a sinner. Have you ever disobeyed your folks? You're a sinner. We could use the bit of logic that because we are sinners, we are not perfect. And you can't set something that's not perfect into a perfect place. It would ruin it. And so just using logic, because of that, we deserve to be separated. We don't deserve to go to a perfect place because we're not perfect. The Bible describes that when we die, there's only two places to go, a wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. Because God didn't want us to go to hell. Isn't that reasonable that God didn't want us to go to hell? He had to provide some way for us to escape. And that's what Jesus was for, that Jesus came, robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. He lived the same life that you and I lived, and then he died to pay the price that you and I owed God. And what's more is he made it simple, for whosoever believeth on the name of the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just ask God. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have a reasonable hope. When people say, how do you know you're going to heaven? We can say, let me tell you. We don't have to say, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I just feel like I'm going to heaven. That doesn't do anybody any good. We need to have proof and evidence. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because of what the Bible said. That's how I know I'm going to heaven. How do you know you're going to heaven? Because the Bible says in John 3:16. And we could speak it. We could tell people. We have a reasonable hope. We have a faith that has evidence. It has substance. You may not be able to see faith, but you could trust God by faith. You could follow his directions, we don't believe in a blind faith. We believe in a reasonable hope. We believe that we could explain. Why do you go to church? Well, I just feel like this is the church I got to go to. Well, that doesn't do anyone any good. We need to explain biblically, this is why I go to church. Why do you do this? Well, because I feel like this is... No. We need to be able to explain biblically, why do we do this? You understand? God doesn't want us to have an emotional hope. Because you understand what's wrong with emotions is that it go up and down. You know, there's some days I wake up and I don't feel saved. There's some days I wake up and I don't smell saved. Some days I wake up and I don't look saved. But it's not based off of feelings. It's based off fact. What did the Bible say? You understand? So when we're seeing here, John is not even depending upon his own things. He says, I knew him not. I didn't have evidence that he was the Christ until I baptized him. The Holy Spirit came down. The voice of God spoke from heaven and said, this is my son. And now I could boldly tell you, this is the Lamb of God because the Holy Spirit came down. This is the Lamb of God because God said himself from heaven, this is my son. Can you imagine what that would sound like? And John could say, now I can tell you, I know him. He is the Savior because of this reason and this reason. Now, why do we say this? Because we live in a culture today that's based off of feelings. We live in a culture today that an actual person said it is more important to be morally right than factually right. That's one of our politicians that was voted into office this last year. Can you imagine someone say that? It's more important to be morally right, translation, feel right. It's more important that I feel right than to be factually right. We live in an emotional society. We live in a society, they look for what feels good, what feels right. They look for the feelings to guide them. But you know, your feelings can be wrong, and we've all been there. That's why we have to base things off of fact. And if we're going to explain to someone how they can know that Jesus is the Christ, we have to use evidence and fact. Not because I feel like it. Because if we teach them to base off feelings, they'll never know if they're saved or not. We have to use evidence and fact. Even John the Baptist, who grew up knowing Christ, who knew him growing up, knowing he was a perfect child, knowing his testimony, knowing the testimony of Mary and Joseph, he said, I didn't want to base it off of this. I needed evidence that I could declare to the whole world, behold the Lamb of God. How do you know he's the Lamb of God? Because I was sent to baptize, and when I baptized this Christ, the Holy Spirit came down. The voice of God came from heaven. And I could declare to you, this is the Lamb of God. So how does that deal with us? Well, we as church people, as Christians, as people who believe the Bible, we need to be reasonable with our hope. We don't just need to shrug our shoulders when people ask a question and say, well, this is what I feel like. We have to base it off of evidence. This is why we need to study our Bibles. This is why we need to study what the Bible says so we can explain to someone in a way that will help them follow the Lord. To explain why we do such a thing, not because my pastor said so or I feel that this is right, but we need to be able to take the Bible and defend our position from the Bible with evidence. Why? Because we believe in something real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not an imagination. We're not running a cult here. We want you to study the Bible for yourself and defend the faith by the Bible for yourself because we have a reasonable hope. We have something that is real, that has evidence, that has substance. Our God is real. And again, we have to watch ourselves because we all get emotional. We all get the things where we're basing things in our life on feelings, and we get shipwrecked because our feelings are not a good guide. We have to be guided by the Bible, by evidence, off of fact. And that's what will not only keep us close to the Lord, but help us to bring people with us with evidence, substance, and fact.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.